Matthew 6 and verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" In these troubling times economically, anxious fear has gripped the nation, and people are panicking. And it is scary when we hear of things that are going on with Lehman Brothers going bankrupt and the stock market plunging and over 150,000 jobs cut in September, the most in, I think, 5 years. These things are scary, and I'm not trying to scare you more. Some people are motivated by irrational fear about these things, but some people, they are actually affected by these things. And it is scary. And whether it's these things or anything else, brethren, that we might be worried about, we must take guard against excessive worrying so that we do not lose our focus on God. And Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he gives an exceedingly practical lesson on how to overcome or how to cope with and control worrying. And he tells us two things. The first thing is that we need to trust in God's providence and nature. And the second thing is that we need to seek God first. And we're going to see throughout here that Jesus does not treat worry lightly. We have a tendency sometimes to treat it very lightly. But he equates worrying, uncontrolled worrying, with materialism and covetousness in this very context. In verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." And in verse 24, at the end of that verse, "You cannot serve God and mammon." He is talking here about greed. And in that very context, he says in verse 25, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry." This is a serious thing. And the command, "do not worry," is not a suggestion. That is a command. And Jesus states it three times. John Wesley wrote, "I would no more worry than I would curse or swear." But I do not want you to become worried about your worrying, because not all worrying is sinful. Jesus was deeply troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 20 says that he was concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. And that word concerned is the Greek word merimnate. Merimnate. The same Greek word that Jesus uses here for worry. So there is nothing wrong with being concerned about something. But when we become overly concerned about something, to the point that it draws us away from God, then it becomes sinful. Now, Frank sets a good example in this. He and Debbie have had a nightmare trying to sell their house, and hopefully it will sell soon. And he's talked to me about this a couple of times, and he mentioned that it's a concern, but what it has actually done for him is it has drawn him closer to the Lord, because he is praying more and trusting in the Lord more to overcome this. And that's how our worries should affect us. And so, merimnate means, it comes from a root word which suggests being pulled in two directions. So do not let worry pull us so far from God that we totally lose our focus and we start trusting in ourselves. That becomes sinful, and that is sinful, brethren, when we become that way. Our ultimate concern, Jesus says in verse 33, is God. And that's the pinnacle of his whole argument that he gives. And it's okay to be concerned about things of this life, but our ultimate concern must be spiritual things. So we start with the verses 25 through 30, trust in God's provisions and nature is Jesus' point. And he starts there in verse 25 saying, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" This is an argument from greater to lesser. He is saying, if God created us and gave us life, will he not give us the lesser things, the necessities of life, to keep us living? Worrying is doubting our Creator. It is putting question marks where God has put periods, John Rice wrote. I think of the Israelites in the wilderness. It's amazing to me. They were delivered with a powerful hand out of Egypt. And here they are in the barren wasteland of the Sinai Peninsula. And immediately, they become very worried about life. They think that they're going to starve to death. And they say to Moses in Exodus 16 and verse 3, "You have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger in chapter 17, 3, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now understand something. They had just experienced some of the most magnificent, amazing, powerful acts of God that any human eye has ever seen. The 10 plagues. And God then divided the Red Sea and they crossed over on dry land. And then he closed up the sea over their enemies who were pursuing them. Then they go get over here into the desert and they say, now you're going to let us starve to death. That's ridiculous. After all these things God has done. And so we need to remember that God has the power to take care of us. We may not worry about necessities, but there are people who do. People call the church building on a daily basis. Sometimes just asking for a handout. But sometimes they have a legitimate need. I had a lady the other day say that she needs bread and milk and eggs, toilet paper and soap. That's desperate. There are people even in our nation, even in our very town here, that are worried about the necessities of life. We may not be worried about those things, but brethren, there are things we are worried about. We're worried about health, responsibilities, relationships, our safety, our finances. And brethren here have been affected by the things going on in the market. Stephen Williams and Noble Harbor have been affected by the stock market. And we have other things going on. Jimmy Nance and his health problems that are going on. Those things weigh heavily on people's hearts. Nikki Ogles got in a car accident. And we could go on with things. Everybody has something that is weighing on you. We all do. And so brethren, we just have to remember that God gave us life. He created us. And he will be able to keep us going. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6. Well, after this argument from greater to lesser, Jesus gives an argument from lesser to greater. In verses 26 through 30, the argument is basically, if God takes care of birds and flowers, will he not also take care of you, his very children? So, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I mean, think about this. Now, first of all, I like to imagine Jesus giving this speech, this sermon on the mount. And there are probably birds flying in the sky when he says, look at the birds. And then he makes the point, you know, birds, they're not out here working the fields. You don't see birds out here with shovels and hoes working the ground to get their food, and you don't see them feverishly gathering the food and hoarding it into barns so that they will have food. They don't do that, but God takes care of them. And so you and I must trust that God will take care of us because we are of much more value than birds. He goes on in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That's the New King James Version, which I've been reading from. The New American Standard Version, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? The Greek, really interestingly, can go either way on that passage. But the point is that worrying cannot change a thing, past, present, or future. God will take care of the things that we cannot take care of. The birds, they cannot work the fields. And so you and I, we like to think that we are in control. But there is only so much we can do. And when we have exhausted our means of taking care of ourselves, don't worry. Leave the rest up to God. He will take care of us. You cannot change when a storm is coming. You can't stop the storm. You can worry about it. You can pray about it. You can get into a storm shelter. But ultimately, you cannot stop that storm. If your child is sick, you can worry about it, but that will not make the sickness go away. So pray about it. Take your child to a hospital and leave the rest up to God. Situations that we cannot control, we need to trust in the Lord. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Now there is a difference between unmitigated worrying and prayerfully making a wise decision. And we need to see that difference. Say you have a pile of bills that you are just really worried about. Well, worrying about that pile of bills is not just going to make those bills disappear. We wish that that would be the case, but it's not. So, what can you do about it? Well, okay, you can just endlessly mull over it and get a headache about it and stay up and let your stomach get in knots about it. Or, you can pray about it and pray about it and pray about it and come to a decision, okay, I'm going to change something here. I'm going to go on a budget. I'm going to do something to take care of this problem, and I'm going to leave the rest in God's hands. And that's what Jesus did. He handled when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as I mentioned earlier. He was exceedingly sorrowful. He said, to the point of death. And he prayed to the point that sweat dropped out of his head as blood. He prayed for the Father's will. And he came up after praying three times fervently. He came up with resolve. So that's what we need to do, brethren. And remember the words of Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's what we must do. Instead of worrying, pray. It is okay to be concerned about troubling things. Just don't let that concern drive you to worry. Let it drive you to God. Now, most of our fears are imagined, whether they be fears of some kind of accident, a car accident or an airplane accident, or fears of bankruptcy or fears of disease. Most of those things never materialize. One person said, "Don't tell me worry doesn't help. I know better. Things I worry about don't happen." So if you want to make sure something never happens, just worry about it. It won't happen. No, but it's true that most of our fears are imagined. But even our legitimate fears, brethren, do nothing for us but paralyze us when we mull over them endlessly without faith in God. Jesus continues his argument from lesser to greater. In verse 28, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Flowers, they cannot make their own clothes. There's some humor in what Jesus says here if you think about it. You just imagine a flower plucking himself up out of the ground or whatever and walking over to a spinning wheel and working hard to make his own clothes. Well, that's ridiculous. You know, flowers, they cannot do that. They don't even have a brain. And so, God takes care of them. He causes them to grow and he makes them beautiful. They are clothed even more beautifully than the most glorious king who ever lived. It's amazing to me how beautiful wild flowers are. Yet no one tends them. No one waters them. Well, God does. And so he takes care of his creation, from the birds in the sky down to the fish in the very bottom of the sea. He takes care of his creation. And that is a great evidence to us that God has the power to take care of us. Now, at the end of verse 30, it says, "Will God not clothe you, O you of little faith?" Little faith. So, let me back up. Little faith. This is the enemy of worrying. This is what causes our worrying, is a small faith. What is a small faith? Paul Earnhardt defines it as a faith which has not been carefully thought out and applied. You might say you believe that God will provide, but yet you trust completely on yourself to take care of yourself. So we need to trust that God will do that if it is His will. And trust that God is on our side. So trusting God's providence, that's the first major point that Jesus makes. He moves on in verses 31 through 34, and he makes the point that we need to put God before all things. And this is the real emphasis of this lesson on worrying. He says in verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." You see, God expects His people to think differently than the world. Worldly people, they think about the world. You expect that from worldly people. Animals, they see something and they get it. If they're hungry, they find a way to get the food. If they have a desire, they fulfill it. And some people are that same way, because they don't have God in their lives. I have a friend who used to come and visit me. He's moved off to California. But anytime he came, I knew that there were three things that he would talk about. One of them was martial arts, which I was fine with. Another one was he would always talk about dating. And the third one, he would always talk about money. Oh, how he needed more money. A nicer car. a nicer place to live. And so he moved off to Hollywood to earn that big living. Well, that's, you expect that from people of the world. But brethren, we are Christians. We have hope of heaven. Therefore, we ought to have the best mental health of all the world and not put this world first. Our ultimate concern must be heaven. Verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And we'll talk more about that momentarily. At the end of verse 32 there, he says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." You know, little children, small children, panic when they don't get what they need. Sometimes I think that my 3-year-old is just going to pass out on the floor if I don't give him food right now. It becomes that urgent in his mind. Does he not know that I will take care of him? And so God watches us when we start panicking and he's just thinking, "I'm up here in heaven, I'm watching you, I will take care of you." Now, Jesus goes on in verse 33 to give us one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That is the key. This is the answer to all that Christ has been saying about worrying. What an amazing verse that permeates our entire life. Seek, that is actively pursue. First, that is foremost in time, place, order, or importance. The kingdom of God, that is His rule in our lives, His kingship over us. We submit our wills to Him. And His righteousness, that is God's standard of right. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness, Matthew 5 and verse 6. You see, God will not settle for second place in our lives, whether it's in our mind, in our hearts, or in our actions. He must be the sweeping victory of our hearts. Alabama beat Tennessee 19-9, I believe was the score. No, it was 29-9. That's what it was. It was a decisive victory. It wasn't even close. You see, God has to be so far above everything else that nothing comes close to Him. It's not like God and your entertainment or something, or even your family has a close competition. God has got to be far above and beyond everything else in our lives. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. A good example of this is Jesus. Verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." That is a big understatement. 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving to death. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" A lot of points could be made about that verse. But one point that Jesus is making is, my body and my needs of my body are not the important thing. God is what's important, and God's will and God's word. You can see Jesus' priority. Turn over, please, now to Luke chapter 10. Jesus had entered into the house of Martha, and Martha's sister Mary was at his feet listening to him teach. And I want you to look there in verse 40. Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" Can you imagine somebody saying that to Jesus? "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" We need to be like Mary and put Jesus far above all these trivial things in this life. We say that our priorities are God, family, work. But how does that actually work out if you look at your life and your actions and your thoughts and your desires? What does it mean to seek God first, practically? I want to give you a few examples. skipping a ball game to go to church, quitting a job that causes spiritual compromise. I met a gentleman in Missouri who did that very thing. He was jobless. He had recently become a Christian, and his job was sales, and they were not honest in sales, in his sales job, so he quit. Praying more the busier that you get. Making time for the Lord like you do entertainment, recreation, or work. You see, we have to work everything around God. He is the center. Talking about God with as much enthusiasm as you do sports or other activities that you enjoy. Those are just a few examples that we could go on. God must be first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, Jesus says. That is, if we seek God first, we will receive both heaven and the things of this life. Not that the things of this life are of ultimate importance. Not that the things of this life are what we really seek. And we could do without them if we have the right heart and attitude, like Paul. He said in Philippians 4:11-13, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus says we need to put God first. There are only two options in life. You cannot serve two masters. You can either serve God or you can serve material things, or mammon, as the end of verse 24 says. Well, Jesus goes on in verse 34 to tell us, live one day at a time. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is so practical. Doesn't matter what you read in psychology books or what you watch on television, you're not going to get as practical and helpful advice as you're going to get from the Bible, ever. Jesus says our focus should be on serving God the best we can today so that we do not get distracted with the worries of tomorrow. Worrying does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. That's a quote from Corrie ten Boom. And we have plenty to deal with today without thinking about tomorrow. When you worry and fret about things that may or may not happen, things you cannot control, things in the future that are unforeseeable, then you are wasting your time that you could be spending teaching the lost, praying, studying, or taking care of whatever problem is at hand. And so we need to redeem the time, brethren. Buy it back. I don't know what my future is going to be exactly. I don't know where I'm going to be in 5 months. I don't know where I'm going to live. When I first came here, Brother Hilliard told me, you may end up in Alaska. And I might. He might be right. I hope I don't end up in Alaska. But I don't know where I'm going to be, wherever the Lord needs me. You don't know certain things about your future. Job changes, location changes, children leaving home, health concerns, accidents, unforeseen success, and unforeseen sorrow. We all have things coming that we don't know what they are going to be. But that's tomorrow. That's not today. And we cannot foresee those things or change them. So let us seek first God today and focus completely on what we can do at this moment for the Lord. Well, the world's prescription for worrying is, don't worry, be happy. That's rather superficial. But the Lord's prescription for worrying is, don't worry, seek God first, and then you will be happy. Why will you be happy? Because you will be in the image of His Son. You will be full because you have hungered and thirst for righteousness. You will have hope of heaven. And plus, God will continue to take care of you just like He always has. Some people's lives, sadly, could be summed up in three words. Hurried, worried, buried. Don't let us have that tombstone the day we die. I want to encourage you to trust in God's provisions and nature and to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is the way to overcome worrying and to live the true Christian life.